To you all. It's so good to see you in the Lord's house today. In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 2, two particular verses of Scripture that are given to us here. Verse 13, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." You know, this past week, weekend, has been a traumatic time for our nation. I know personally, as I've watched some of the news and heard the accounts of what has happened there in Connecticut, my heart grieves. As the president of a school, I know that the lives of these children are under my supervision. And I pray every day that the Lord will protect. That's one of my daily prayers when I come to school, is to ask the Lord to put a hedge about the campus, to watch over all the boys and girls that are on there. And I personally believe that's the greatest security system you could ever have. Now, we want to do our very best to make sure, and we work on our plans, and we try to teach our teachers and go through the different things. But you know, ultimately, safety is of the Lord. And the day we stop trusting Him is the day we've entered in the most dangerous period of time for this school, for this ministry, in that regard. But I could not help but think about the fact that violence has been around for a very long time. You know why? Because wicked men's hearts have been around for a long time. Evil is found in the human heart. It's not something that floats around and lands here and lands there. It's something that's embedded in the human heart. And I've heard this saying all the time I was growing up, that except but the grace of God, it could be me that was doing that. It could be me. Because we all have the same wicked human heart. And we can look at all the different things that were in play and the training of that young man and what he was allowed to do and the fact that he had never had a job. He had never been gainfully employed. He was members of the video clubs, and they would go around to different people's houses and play mock games and video games with each other, mostly killing videos, things of that nature. The young man had no reality of human life. He lived in a video world. That's so sad to think about. But that's not the only reason. The biggest reason, he's had a wicked heart. That's what it boils down to. We can come up with 1,000 excuses, and that's what all the pundits are doing right now. You know, Herod was a wicked man. He was a jealous man. Josephus tells us that he was jealous and constantly suspicious of people, assuming they were trying to take the throne from him. He had his own brother-in-law killed when he began to suspect that Aristobulus was trying to take the throne, which he was not. That was his wife's brother. Herod had appointed him to be a very important leader, and he was very able and capable of doing that, but he became suspicious and jealous that people were lauding him and were saying he was doing such a good job, so he had him killed. When he found out that there was this king that was born and that he had been duped by the wise men, they did not return and tell him where the Christ child was. What does he do? He orders the deaths of the children, the male children, 2 years old and younger. Violence in the world. Matthew 2:18 summarizes, "Then was fulfilled what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet concerning this. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they were no more." This was the fulfillment of prophecy that happened there. And we begin to ask questions, well, why would God allow such a tragedy to take place? Now, let's go back to the birth of Christ. He was born, he was shielded, and Herod thought that he was accomplishing a purpose of destroying a threat. And yet God, in the midst of his cruel violence, in which boys were killed, Herod's soldiers were sent in and they took their knives and they killed them in the homes. Not at some distant classroom, but in the homes of the people, destroyed them. God had already taken and moved his son to Egypt and protected him and shielded him from the wrath that would come. In spite of Herod's cruelty and in spite of Rachel's weeping, the people of Bethlehem, there was a reason for rejoicing. And this is brought out in this story. If you read Jeremiah 31, which is the passage that Matthew quotes here about the prophecy being fulfilled about the weeping in Bethlehem and in Ramah of Rachel weeping for her children. In that next verse it says, "Thus saith the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and he shall return from the enemy's land. And there is hope in your future, saith the Lord, your children shall come again to their own land." In the midst of the prophecy about the deaths of the children, God says, "Let your weeping stop. Refrain from weeping. My son will come forth out of the enemy's land." Jesus came back out of Egypt, did he not? And there he accomplished the cross work whereby lost sinners can be redeemed of their sin. That work of unimaginable grace and the promise to Israel that they will once again return to their land. They've never had more than 10% of their land at any time. They're going to possess the land and their King Jesus will rule over them in complete fulfillment of prophecy. This world will be filled with weeping from this time forward. It's already been filled with weeping and death. But I want to tell you, as we approach the end, it will increase. Violence will fill the earth, the Bible says. Violence will fill the earth. Unimaginable things will take place. But Jesus, isn't that a wonderful contrast? But Jesus is going to make everything right. And he can make everything right in your heart this morning. By His power and by His grace, He can make everything right in your heart. Though the world goes to hell in a handbasket, you can be prepared to meet the Lord Jesus because you've come to know Him as your personal Savior. May God encourage our hearts in the midst of the sorrow that we all face at this time. I know, as I've said, we've grieved as we've seen the pictures of those children. And we've seen the evil that was conducted. We understand and know that Jesus Christ is still in charge and that Jesus is going to come and He's going to make everything right. And He is going to establish a rod of iron in rule, and He's not going to put up with any of the foolishness that we see today. And even though the end of that thousand year ends with the release of Satan from the bottomless pit and thousands join with him, immediately fire comes from heaven and destroys the wicked, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire where the worm dieth not. And judgment will be rained out and all sin will be taken care of, and those who do not know the Savior will go in judgment to the lake of fire. But we will live with Jesus. That's the wonderful truth, folks. Encourage your heart and make sure this morning that you know the Savior. then you won't have to wonder if something were to happen, a tragedy take place, that you are prepared to meet the Savior, to go into His presence. That's the surety that you and I can have if you'll believe the testimony and the truth of this book. May we have ears to hear His word this morning.
Take our carol book and turn to number 23. Take your carol book and turn to number 23, this familiar carol, "O Come, All Ye Faithful." We'll sing all three stanzas and stand together to sing.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to be here in Thy house this morning, where we can have the Word of God opened plainly, expounded, preached, explained, and can be absorbed into our hearts. This is a wonderful thing to be able to do this morning, and we thank Thee for this privilege. And how we do, Lord, thank You for this season in which we are now entering, remembering the coming to earth of our Savior, and remembering the events, and realizing the fulfillment of Your prophecies from years and years before, and how true Your word has been in the past, and is, and will be forevermore. And we thank You that we can think on these things, and we can rejoice together in the things that surround the season we call Christmas. And Lord, we do thank You for Your gift of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. We have understanding, we have hope, and we have the power that the Holy Spirit can give us. Yea, even as You've said, the same power with which You raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and put Him at Your right hand in heaven. That's the power that the Holy Spirit brings to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we minister and serve and worship and rejoice and fellowship in Thee, that we might be conscious of the fact that the Holy Spirit is with us. Help us, Lord, not to quench Him or to grieve Him this day or any other day of our life, but to look to Him for that which we cannot do and which only You can do. Lord, we are grieved, as has been already said, of the awfulness that has happened this past week. An individual allowing wickedness and evil to fill his heart to the full and just act out of the sense and spirit of evil. And yet, Lord, we know that in this time, these lives that have been taken and the families that have been affected, there are believers among those, among the group of folks, no doubt. And Lord, we would ask Thee that Your Holy Spirit would sustain them, strengthen them, give them the peace of heart amidst their grief, and that they might be a testimony to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of this awful tragedy. Lord, teach us. Teach us from this. We know that this sort of thing is going to increase. Your word tells us so. Help us now, Lord, to flee to the rock that is higher than ourselves, to be able and willing to trust thee. We pray your blessing upon the activities of the ministry here in the days ahead, especially the preparation for the Christmas programs and the cantata, so that the presentation of these events, Lord, will be a blessing to those who come and witness and hear. And we pray that you might open the hearts of parents and relatives that come to the school Christmas program, Lord, that they might be willing and they might be able to hear the message. Bless the children, the sickness, we pray that you would keep it away, that they might be well and be able to be here, the teachers as well. We just ask you, Lord, your special blessing upon this. Now, Lord, bless the service, this preaching of this thy word this morning to our hearts and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated and turn over now to number 7. Number 7, Christmas Bell. Now to number 9 in our carol books. Number 9, Gentle Mary Laid Her Child. We'll sing just the first and the third verses together.
Such a place can he be. course we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, amen raising, worship him God on high. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone called a tomb. Now behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, earth to heaven replies. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Guide us to thy perfect light.
God's people said, amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we are continuing our study in the book of Matthew, and particularly looking at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at it from Joseph's view as we study these verses 18 through 25, because the Bible here in Matthew gives us not only the genealogy of Joseph, but also his understandings, the message that was given to him by the angel. He was one that was delivered the message later, not earlier. Mary, we're told in Luke, was told of an angel that she was chosen, that she was going to give birth. She was told ahead of time, but Joseph was not. And remember, they were both espoused to each other. They were in that 1 year period of time after being troth to each other. They were in that 1 year period of time to show their fidelity to each other. It was a witness and a testimony that they were going to be loyal to each other, even though they were not officially joined together. They had not consummated the marriage. They were showing their faithfulness to each other during this particular period of time. And we find out from the Matthew account that Joseph does not know this, and he finds out after the fact that she is going to have a baby, and then all the things that transpire. God has His will being performed in Joseph's life as well as in Mary's. This is the wonderful truth. And we're going to bring that out, Lord willing, this morning. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou, that's very important, thou, Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Father, we thank you for all the twists and turns that are given to us in the Word of God of how the incarnation, the virgin birth, transpired. Father, we see your mighty hand at work. We see the defeat of Satan. We see the unfolding of your plan, the virgin birth by which the Christ child would be born without a sin nature. Lord, we see every jot and tittle of Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful testimony it is to the authority of the Word of God. We would pray this morning that as we consider Joseph's view of Christmas, we might have a heart that's tender toward thy leading. He did not know at the time what was taking place. He was seeking your face about what to do. What should he do? Many of us face this on a daily basis. Lord, what should we do? Help us to learn from the testimony of Joseph that we might trust and that we might obey. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We mentioned last time that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. They were in that 1 year period in which they were not living together, but they were fully engaged, and under the law, they were married. The legal documents had been signed. There was one final ceremony in which after that year's period of time, the groom would go to the house of his beloved, and he would take her from that house, and he would walk her all the way back to the bridal chamber, the house that he had prepared for her. He would bring her back, and there the marriage would be consummated, and then there would be great rejoicing in the streets and great happening that this marriage had been consummated and that they had been faithful to each other during that year-long period of time in which they were betrothed to each other. It's in the middle of this year that Joseph learned something. Notice this, please. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She had begun to show. She was probably in her third or fourth month, and she had begun to show, and everybody begins to talk. And they come to Joseph, and they say, Joseph, Mary is going to have a baby. What are you going to do? Now, there were options, two of them, under the law, that Joseph could do. Number one, Joseph, under the law, could institute a lawsuit against Mary. Before the religious leaders, he could go and say, this woman during our espousal period has been unfaithful to me. This would have meant scandal. This would have meant terrible things for Mary because of what the commandments had said concerning adultery. And so there was a second option, and that was to hand her a bill of divorcement whereby he could dismiss her quietly, that is, without involving her in any judicial procedures. And we're told about this in Deuteronomy chapter 24 in verses 1 through 3, where he could just quietly end the marriage. She would go her way, he would go his way. Those were the options that were before him. But Joseph was a remarkable man. a very remarkable man. Mary often is the focus of the Christmas story, is she not? Because Joseph was not directly involved, most times he's kind of the back figure that's there, but Matthew pays special attention to Joseph. And this is by pen of inspiration. And it's for our admonition and for our learning that the record of all of this happening to Joseph is given to us here. Because Joseph was just an average man. He was a carpenter. And he finds out that his wife is pregnant. And of course, all of the emotion, all of the thoughts, how could she have done this? Who was she with? These are all playing in his mind. You know, she's been unfaithful to me. She's been disloyal. But we notice here, verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, that's important language. There are many that say, oh, he wasn't really married to her, but the Bible says what? Her husband. Under the law, they were married. All right? Then Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man or a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now I want you to know that God made no mistake in choosing Joseph. Isn't this the wonderful thing about this? This man was not self-absorbed. This man did not say, you know what, this makes me look really bad. You know, I really am troubled by Christians who only think about themselves individually and don't think about how others are affected by actions. They only think, well, this makes me look bad, so I'm going to stay away. Wait a minute. What's the example of Joseph? Yes, he could have taken her before the law. Yes, he could do it through bill of divorcement. But I want you to see in the language of Scripture here that he was concerned about her and the child. What's the answer today in our culture? Get an abortion and we'll pretend like nothing ever happened. Do you notice that that option does not come into his mind? It doesn't appear in the pages of Scripture, yet it appears over and over again with people sitting in churches across America that when their teenage daughter gets pregnant, we quietly go take care of it. And a child dies to cover sin. But that wasn't Joseph. Joseph was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. This baby would be born. He would see to that. How was he going to do it? How was he going to take care of Mary and make sure that she was not going to be shamed? This is what he was mulling over in his heart. How is he going to do that? And he was first minded, the Bible says, to put her away privately, to just do it quietly, so as not to bring shame upon her. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. He wasn't the kind of individual that just rushed out to handle something. He's one of the great testimonies in the Bible of someone that just waited on the Lord. He waited on the Lord. You know, many times we think that we need to rush out and do something. Now, there are times, certainly, when we have to act quickly. I think about what happened there in Connecticut. There were teachers who were acting quickly, doing what they were trained to do, making sure, first of all, that the children were protected, themselves last. It's just the responsibility of a teacher. That's the responsibility of a principal. She gave her life. She and the guidance counselor immediately went down and confronted him. They were the first to die. But they did what they were supposed to do. They acted quickly. Obviously, that was something that needed to be done. But let me ask you something. When you don't know what you should do, what do you do? When you don't know what to do, clearly from this passage, we learn about Joseph that he really doesn't know what to do. His first thought is, I'll just handle this quietly. But the Bible says, but while he thought. The indication is here is he's seeking the Lord. What am I supposed to do? And I get no indication from any of the reading of this passage that he's worried about himself or his reputation. Isn't that interesting? He's not worried about himself. Oh, that's the first thing we worry about. How is this going to affect me? What are they going to say about me? Many times there are parents and grandparents that won't get involved in a situation with their children or grandchildren because they're afraid it might reflect upon them. Oh, they may do something that will reflect upon me. God help you this morning if that's the case. God wants you to be an intercessor. You know what that is? An intercessor is one that goes between. Specifically in the Bible, it's someone that goes between a child and their sin or another person and says, wait a minute, this is wrong. This is wrong. And this is how you get it right. This is important, folks, to get a hold of. Joseph did not walk around thinking, oh, what can I do to save my reputation? Oh, I know, I'm just going to wash my hands of this whole situation and I'm going to get away from it as quickly as I can so nobody will think it was me! Again, who would the focus be then? Self. We find in the Christmas story selflessness. As he thought on these things. You know what we need to do? We need to learn to do more meditating and less rushing around and acting. Many times, we just, boom, we got to do something. We do it. You know what we need to do? We need to think and seek God's face. Because when he thought and sought God's face, what happened? What happened? God, who had chosen up to this point not to share any of the news with Joseph, uses this opportunity now to unveil his plan. Have you ever been in that situation before? I have to raise my hand. Situation, I don't know what to do. Situation maybe with a student, or situation with a family issue, or situation with this, and we just don't know what to do. If you don't know what to do, what should you do? Seek the Lord's face and wait. Seek the Lord's face and wait. There are many things that you and I do not know this morning that will happen this coming week. We gathered for worship service last Sunday. We have no idea that on Friday, 20 precious little boys and girls, 6 and 7 years old, would be rushed into eternity at the hands of an evil man with a gun. There are going to be things that happen this week. There may be life-changing things. How will you deal with that? Joseph, your wife is pregnant. What are you going to do? He didn't do anything but think and pray. Sought the Lord's face. And let me ask you this question. Why did God choose not to tell Joseph what was happening to his wife? Why did God let months go by, let him find out that his wife is pregnant with no knowledge of what was taking place, what was happening? Why did God choose to do that? Why does God choose not to reveal to us why things that are going to happen in our lives? Listen, we walk by faith and not by sight. There are things that you will learn passing through those situations of life that you could never know if you knew ahead of time. Do I hear an amen? What did Joseph glean from all this? God said to him, notice this in this passage of Scripture, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David." Just that little phrase included in the Scripture of what or the angel said to Joseph. "Thou son of David" links us to the past, does it not? God's superintending hand throughout history, bringing things to pass. All throughout the history of the kings, God's hand was at work, was it not? Preserving, bringing them up, taking them back down. "Thou son of David," you're a direct descendant of King David. "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now you might ask, well, wouldn't it have been nice if God had said that to start with? God, why didn't you just tell him when you appeared to Mary to tell her, why didn't you appear to Joseph too? I don't know all the reasons. But I do know this, that immediately following waking up from his dream, you know what the Bible says that he did? He went and took up to himself Mary his wife. And this went against the customs of the day. This went against the customs of the day. He obeyed God rather than the customs, and fulfill what God told him to do. Now, I want us to think for just a moment. Carefully consider here. God gives the information after all this has transpired, all of the backroom talk, all of the whispers, all the things that Joseph endured over that time. Did you hear about Mary? She's going to have a baby. Oh, Joseph, the pious one. Yes, we all know about him. Oh, the talking that was going on. But never once in this account are we told that Joseph considered himself. He did not consider himself. He wasn't worried about what the people were saying. He just wanted to do what God wanted him to do. Oh, that simplicity of life. Oh, how we need that today in Christians. You know what makes our lives so complex? Sin. You know what makes things simple? Grace. Grace. Grace in the heart. And no doubt Joseph had called upon the grace of God, and God had given unto him liberally to endure the whispers and the talk that went on. He had been faithful. He knew he had done nothing wrong. But he also knew that there must be an explanation. There must be something that God is doing. And so God tells him, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You know what he's basically saying to him in that phrase, "Thou shalt call his name." Remember, the father was responsible for the naming of a son. In the Jewish economy, it was dad that named. Remember, they came to Zacharias and they said to him, "What shall the name of your son be called?" Remember, he had not spoken for 6 months. They all went to him, "Dad, what are you going to name the son?" And he was able to speak. John. That's what he had been commanded. John is his name. That was the role of the father, to name the son. Joseph was to own this child. Did you get that in the story? This gets kind of glossed over. Oh, we don't talk about unwanted pregnancies. This was a wanted pregnancy. Joseph, thou shalt call his name. Understand the Jewish economy. Joseph would stand there when they got back to Nazareth and he would say, "This is my boy. His name is Jesus." This was important, folks. This is important for him. Even though he was not technically the father, he became the earthly father of that boy. Thou shalt call, and the Bible is so clear, because at the end of this, and Joseph named him, and he named him Jesus. You own this child. This isn't going to be an adoption type thing. Joseph, you own this child. You call him Jesus. There wasn't going to be any explanations. There weren't going to be any excuses. Oh, everybody, you need to know this. I'm not really the father. It was the Holy Spirit with my wife. No. Joseph named him Jesus. He brought that child into his heart and his home. We don't know how much longer he lived out there. We know he lived for the first at least 12 years of his life and was involved in teaching. The Lord Jesus learned carpentry from the hands of his earthly father. He learned how to work with his hands. And Joseph was instrumental in that teaching. Joseph owned this child. That's what the angel was saying to him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And that's what he did, verse 25. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus, because that's what dads did in those days. That's what fathers did. They named the son. Now, I want you to see here some lessons as we close this morning. I think these are so important. There are five that I want to give you. Five lessons from this passage. Number one, we don't always know the facts of a given situation. We need to act as Joseph did with patience and thoughtfulness. How quick we are to assume things. What did everybody assume? Joseph, you were with your wife before the appointed time. You were in this betrothal period. You failed. And now you're going to have to live with that the rest of your life. They didn't have all the facts, did they? And by the way, after the fact, people still didn't believe. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Who is this Jesus, the son of the carpenter? Remember that? What was the common belief? This was Joseph's boy. And he owned him as his child. This is the beautiful picture. In a moment of intensity, Joseph could have said, I will not taint myself with this situation. I will end it immediately that I might remain pure and people will not talk about me. Let me just say something here. You better rise above what people think or say about you and do what's right. There are a lot of churches caving to pressure these days because of what people are saying. Well, we don't want people to talk about us, so we'll just give them whatever they want to have. They want to worship this way. Let's change everything and let's do it like the people want it to do. Just like Saul back in the Old Testament times. You better not worry about what people think or say. You better worry about what God's going to say. Don't you want to hear those words? Thou good and faithful servant. Would you rather hear those words or worry in this life what people are saying? They're going to say all kinds of things. They're going to post all kinds of things. You can't do anything about that. What you have to do is do right. And that's what Joseph did. Amen? That's what he did. He did what was right. He did what God told him to do. You should not be making decisions of life based upon selfish presuppositions. Joseph did not go down that road. Number two, we don't always know what God is unfolding. Well, this has been a great lesson in my life. I don't always know what God's unfolding. We look at situations that come along and they look dire. They look insurmountable. And we don't know what's happening in the heavens. Just like Job didn't know what was happening in the heavens. Satan had come to God's throne and said, have you considered your servant Job? Take away everything that he has and he'll curse you. And God said, all right, you can take away everything that he has, spare his life. And Satan went down there and made Job's life a living hell. Took away his 10 children. Took away the substance of all that he had built up. Took away his cattle. Took away his land. Took away his houses. He was left there. Took away his own personal health, where he was covered from head to toe with boils, scraping himself. His own wife came to him and said, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" There was no one around him to encourage him. There were no support groups. Isn't that interesting? And the four-member support group that came to help him wasn't much help, were they? God's estimation of the four-member support group that came, right? He says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel?" They weren't helping. They were making matters worse. Why? Because we don't know. We just don't know what might be unfolding in somebody's life. Remember the disciples? "Who hath sinned that this man has been crippled from his youth?" What's the assumption? Parents sin, boy comes out crippled, therefore it's the parents' fault. We make assumptions all the time, do we not? We don't know what God's unfolding. Wisdom says, keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut and wait. Wait. But that's not us today. Facebook. Got to get as much on there as I can. Tell everything about my life and what I think about somebody else's life. Stop it! I beg you. You're going to be held for every idle word. You're going to have to give an account. We don't know sometimes what God is unfolding and why God is doing what He's doing. Therefore, rather than reacting in fear and panic, we should humble ourselves, be thoughtful, and faithful to God. Isn't that a great lesson to take away? Thirdly, when God reveals His perfect will, obey. The angel came. "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." And what did he do? When he got up from his dream, he went and he said, "Mary, we're going to go through with the final ceremony. Get everything ready. I'll be coming to your house." Oh, what a beautiful picture. When the groom would show up to the house, he usually had a troop with him. Lights and everything, he would come. And he would go to the parents. He said, "I'm here to take my wife." And so the parents would have her come to the door and he would take her by the hand and they would walk down the pathway going to their house. That's what Joseph did. Oh, people were mocking, I'm sure, scoffing at the scene. But he went and he took unto himself Mary, his wife. What a picture of obedience, folks. When we know what to do, obey. Obey. Fourthly, Joseph went against custom out of deference to Mary. This is such a striking thing. He was thinking of her, not himself. Does that sound strange today? Oh, you got to think about yourself first. If you don't think about yourself first, nobody else will. Well, maybe that's good. Maybe that's a good thing.
Well, I don't know about that. I think that I should think about myself.
No. Take care of others. Joseph took care of Mary. He went against the custom. The custom was either bring her before the religious leaders or file a bill of divorcement. And he went against the custom to do the right thing, what God had commanded him to do. He could have put her away privily. That was custom. He could have taken her before the religious leaders. That was custom too. But he did neither. He immediately acted in faith, believing every word that the angel had said to him. And in obedience to God's commands, he went and took Mary unto himself. Can you obey God and go against custom? Can you obey God and go against custom? Custom's a powerful thing. I worry about people who are stuck on custom and not stuck on Christ. They got to do the custom. It's custom, custom, custom all the way. Wait a minute. You may be called upon to separate from that. Can you do that? That's what Joseph did. I want you to see finally here, this is the important thing, number five. This word, Jesus, this name, Jesus, is extremely important. It comes from the Hebrew word, Joshua. The word Joshua means Savior. Savior. This pops up over and over again in the Nativity story. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And that means something very, very important. This name that Joseph was to put on this boy meant Savior. It was the Greek word for Joshua. Savior. Savior of what? Savior of sinners. A scholar by the name of Stalin said this concerning the Greek Septuagint translation of this particular passage. Sin is considered much more serious in the word chosen, sozo. And the word comes to express the divine reference of sin much more purely than just ethical violation. God did not come to save us from our ethical violations, mistreatment of others. He came to save us. That's the problem with the social gospel, folks. The social gospel is about the treatment of others. But Jesus came to save us from our sin, our moral depravity, that inner iniquity that flows from our hearts. Social justice will never cure that problem. Only Jesus can do that. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says this about this term sozo. This word, or actually the word sin, or sins, it's in the plural that's given to us here, for he shall save his people from their sins, defining the name of Jesus, hamartia. This word hamartia is almost always a matter of offense in relation to God, with emphasis upon the guilt of sin. Jesus came to save. What's in a name? Heard that question asked? What's in a name? Your salvation and my salvation. In Jesus Christ. He came to save. Sozo. Oh, it's much bigger than just missing the mark, which we hear so many times. This word means to deliver, and it's in the future tense. For he shall save his people from... It was looking to the cross, whereby sin could be dealt with, and you and I could be delivered. This morning we've looked at Joseph's view of Christmas. He was a man thrust into a situation that he did not ask for. We don't find him asking for this. But God used this situation and revealed His will far after everything had happened with Mary so that He could work His perfect will in Joseph's life, that Joseph might learn what it means to believe God's Word, to trust in faith, to go against custom. That's what everybody else would have done. But He didn't do what everybody else did. He did what was right. These five things, folks, that we can learn from this lesson are a challenge to us today. And we take this message to those that are lost around us. Do you know my Savior, Jesus? Do you know what His name means? His name means Savior. Savior of sinners like me. May God help us at this Christmas time to have that message in our hearts, to take to our friends and our family members, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Joseph took the child, was a father to the child, he named him Jesus, and he knew, just like his wife Mary, that this boy was his Savior. We pointed that out last time concerning Mary, but Joseph now knew. This child was his Savior. Do you know Jesus this morning? Have you been saved from your sins? Plural. Not just the concept of sin, But from the outward expression of sin that we do on a daily basis, Jesus came to save you from your sins. You have that testimony this morning that you have been delivered from your sins by the grace of God. I trust you know Jesus Christ this morning. For without Him, you will go off into eternity of judgment and damnation because you rejected His grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of Joseph. What a godly man that he was. So different from what we see around us today. Selfish attitudes. They would have cried for an abortion or divorce. Something to end this and make my reputation be remaining unstained. Joseph was willing to suffer reproach for the cause of Christ. Lord, I pray that we might be willing to suffer reproach for Thee. As the days grow darker, as violence increases in the earth, as the acceptance of the truth of the Bible is pushed aside, we're going to be called upon more and more to give testimony of the grace of God. We're going to have to seek Thy face with intensity. We're going to have to be thoughtful. We're going to be more concerned about the reputation of Jesus Christ than our own reputation. Lord, I pray that You might work in our hearts today to draw precious souls unto Yourself. Jesus, the Savior of sinners, came to deliver us from our sins, plural. What a wonderful message. There may be those here today without the Savior. They don't know the Lord Jesus. Oh, they know about Him. But it's far different to know Him, to know what it means to be transformed by the gospel of the grace of God, to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. That is the need of the hour, of children, teenagers, and adults. And Father, the best way we know how, we have sought to exalt Jesus Christ this morning as the only Savior of sinners. And so now we trust Your Holy Spirit to do His perfect work in hearts, and we pray that lost souls would put down the barriers and run into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name.
Closing our carol books with number 38. Number 38, the last carol in the book. Who is he in yonder stall? When I look at the last verse, verse number 5, he comes from the grave to heal, to help, and what his name means, Jesus, to save. And we thank the Lord for Joseph's perspective that we've heard of this morning. So many times we contrast that with ours and wonder if we would have the same thing, the faith and the desire for the Lord that he had. So we thank the Lord for this good testimony this morning of Joseph. Let's stand together as we think about the ministry of Christ, his saving us. We thank him for that. We sing that verse number 5 together. Father, we do thank you for the word we've heard this morning from the life of Joseph and how he had faith to believe, to trust what you told him, Lord, rather than the customs or traditions of the time or perhaps, Lord, his own personal feelings. And Father, we thank you that he followed what your word told him to do, what you told to him about to name the child, name him Jesus, and he took him, Lord, as his own son and, Lord, influential in his life and raised him. And we just thank you and praise you for the perspective of Joseph. Lord, forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us for our rushing to conclusions and assumptions. Help us, Father, as our pastor has said, to meditate, to pause, and to pray when things come into our lives. And we thank you, Lord, now for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would continue to proclaim His name, especially during this time of the year. Now go with us today and continue to bless us. Give us a good day of rest in Christ's name. Amen.